want to live confidently in turbulent times? Join us as we explore the book of Daniel in our new series titled, Never Once. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning, church. A lot of good things happening. I was sharing with the volunteer team at our gathering this morning that one of the young people, Jordan, who was baptized last week here, you saw her in the video. You may not know who Jordan was, but she was the young lady who was baptized. She gave her testimony at a Young Life banquet this past Friday. And it was just really touching to hear her talk about how Jesus called her and brought her into relationship with himself, and then to share that with all the people at the banquet. And she talked about her baptism a little bit and how meaningful that was. It's just, you know, those are rewarding moments, aren't they, in the life of a church? And to have people join in membership is another one of those moments. I'm looking at Kim out here, who got baptized last week as well, and we just love to celebrate these things. We believe God is doing something really good in this church, and we're glad you're here to be a part of it. We are in the book of Daniel. If you want to take out a Bible and open up to Daniel chapter 5, we're going to be reading some sections of scripture from Daniel 5. This is the writing on the wall is the message today, and the main idea, God has a message for those who reject him, and another for those who don't. All right, so we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. The message for God, the message from God for those who reject him, and the message that he has for those who don't. Let me read some names to you, and you see if you can put together what the common factor is in these in this list of names: Brian Williams, Tiger Woods, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, Rod Blagojevich, Tanya Harding, Harvey Weinstein. That last one probably gave it away, right? If you're not familiar with some of those others, I tried to draw from various, you know, times and eras. But all of those people were people that had positions of prominence, positions of prestige, positions where they were looked up to by large numbers of people, positions of responsibility. And every single one of them fell from that position. Every single one of them fell into disgrace because of choices that they made. And that list is, as you know, it's just scratching the surface. There are so many names, even names, you know, since Harvey Weinstein's name has come out to us in the media, there are so many more that could be listed along with these. And it's a warning to us. And we've talked about this a couple times in this series. It's a warning particularly about getting prideful and taking advantage of the places that God has given us and misusing them and the damage that it causes to us and to other people. I read an article from the Harvard Business Review. It was written back in 2003, and it was called The Harder They Fall. It looked at how people of position fall, how power goes to their heads, and what happens as a result of that. And the author said that there are certain attitudes that he has discovered in studying this of people who eventually fall. He said one of the attitudes they have is they have the ability to justify doing wrong in order to accomplish a position that they want to have. Now, I think we all have that ability, right? We can all justify our behavior if we really are pushed to do that, even if it's wrong behavior. But one of the examples that he gave, a media giant, someone who's in the media business now, in order to get a promotion early in his career, he had to have a college degree. He didn't have one. So he lied about having one to his supervisors, his bosses. And then he went so far as to monitor the mail of his boss so that when the letter came from the college that he did not graduate from, he could take it away and replace it with a letter that he had forged, indicating that he did have a college degree. That's just one example among so many of the lengths people will go to get what they want and to justify themselves. Another attitude of those who eventually fall, this author said, was they are willing to sacrifice important values to get what they want. And he told the story of a businesswoman who wanted to climb the ladder of success. She was married. She had a 2-year-old daughter. And she made the decision to divorce her husband and allow him to take custody of the 2-year-old daughter so that she would not be hindered in her climb up that corporate ladder. She was willing to give up her daughter in order to be successful. He said another characteristic of those who fall is that they are unwilling to listen to critics. They have a tendency to surround themselves with people who tell them what they want to hear, people who are kind of riding along on their coattails and hoping that as that person climbs the ladder, they'll be able to go with them. And these people are not generally willing to tell their supervisor, their boss, the things that they need to hear versus the things that they want to hear. So those are some of the characteristics that this author saw in people that fall. Now, he also talked about some of the characteristics of people who don't fall achieving more and more success. And he said, well, one of their characteristics is they keep life simple. They don't get caught up in the trappings of the position or the power that they have. And he gave the example of a media person who the Oscars are very important to what he does, and this particular person says, yes, I watch the Oscars, like a lot of people in our business, but I watch them at home with my wife and my children and a couple of friends in the living room on the TV. He doesn't get caught up in the parties and the rest of it that go on around that. Another attitude that protected people was the ability to admit their flaws and imperfections, to keep truth tellers around them, and to stay aware of the temptations that would cause them to compromise, to know themselves and where they might be vulnerable. So this is not a new phenomenon, this idea of climbing a ladder of success and then eventually falling off of it and crashing and burning. We see it in Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to read the story of King Belshazzar and what happened to him and the whole nation of Babylon. So the year is 539 BC. It's about 70 years after Babylon first conquered Israel and took Daniel and his friends and others over to Babylon, exiled them to Babylon. 70 years have passed. Daniel, who came to Babylon as a teenager, is now somewhere around 80 years old, 85, somewhere in there. The king that brought him to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has long since passed away, and a new king is on the throne, probably the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. As you read this passage, I will tell you, my wife said it was a little confusing when she read it, because in Daniel chapter 5, it will talk about Nebuchadnezzar being the father of Belshazzar, but you have to understand in the language of the time, and we see this in the New Testament and other places, when father is referred to, it can mean father, grandfather, great-grandfather, or an ancestor. So probably Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. So keep that in mind as we read. But let's go ahead and do that. Let's open up chapter 5 of Daniel, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. So, here's the scene. History tells us that on the night that this happened, the Medes and the Persians had already conquered a large part of the kingdom of Babylon, and they were closing in on the city itself, a very large city, but they were closing in on the city of Babylon, the place of the king's palace and the place of power. The armies of the Medes and Persians are closing in, and King Belshazzar is having a party, a big party. To me, a party is like 4 people. That's a big enough party for me. He's got 1,000 people, 1,000 nobles. So these are at least 1,000 men, okay, in his kingdom have gathered for this party, along with their wives and their mistresses and the concubines and so forth, and they're all there, and they're drinking, and this party is certainly a wild affair. And at the same time, the Medes and the Persians are assembling their army around the walls of Babylon. It makes you wonder, was that the smartest way to use your time? Okay, you are under attack, and you're throwing a huge party and getting drunk and having all kinds of so-called fun. So we wonder about that, and we wonder, you know, what was he thinking? And there's at least two possibilities, probably more. Maybe he's thinking that line from Ecclesiastes, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's possible. Though I don't think that's really it. I don't think that's what's going through their minds. I think it's more maybe this, that they were overconfident in themselves. We know that Belshazzar had a huge problem with pride. We'll see that later in the story. And I think King Belshazzar, had a lot of confidence in himself and in his city and in the walls around that city to protect them from the Medes and the Persians. Remember, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I was kind of laying the groundwork for Daniel. Babylon was a city that was surrounded by huge walls. I mentioned then they were 300 feet high. That's what ancient historian tells us. Herodotus says that they were 300 feet high. The more I thought about it, the more I researched, I thought, boy, that just seems impossible. That's 30 stories high. And so there's some question about that. But what there's no question about is that the walls were incredibly high, however high they were. They may have been 85 to 100 feet high, but they were very high and they were very thick. And so the people of Babylon and King Belshazzar probably had a lot of confidence that there's no way these Medes and Persians are going to be able to get in through those walls and take down this city. And eventually they'll have to go home and we'll be fine. So maybe that's it. We don't really know why, but for whatever reason, Belshazzar is throwing this huge party. Now, just to let you kind of know what did happen historically, the Medes and the Persians, and this is October 11th or 12th, 539 BC, and history tells us the Medes and the Persians did conquer Babylon. And how did they do it? Well, the Euphrates River ran right through the city of Babylon. This is another reason they probably felt protected. They have a good water supply. They're not going to run out of water and so forth, because the waters of the Euphrates ran right through the city of Babylon. Well, the Medes and Persians were smart people. So what they did is they went upstream and they built a dam and diverted the waters of the Euphrates, which made the waters, lower, recede, and then when they receded far enough, they were able to go in through the water underneath the walls of Babylon, attack the guards who protected the gates, and open up the gates and let the army in, and that's what happened. And Babylon was conquered. That very night, Belshazzar's, and the scripture tells us a little bit later, Belshazzar is going to die and the city is conquered, and that's the end of the Babylonian Empire. So let's talk about some reasons that Belshazzar lost his kingdom, and that's what I titled the first part of the message, How to Lose a Kingdom or a Place of Privilege. Because, you're always, as a pastor, you're always trying to help people identify, well, what does this have to do with us? What does it have to do with me? Well, here's the thing. You may not be a king. I mean, maybe in your house you are. Maybe you're a queen in your home. But, in the world at large, we're not kings and queens, so how does this relate to us? Well, it relates this way. We all have positions of responsibility and authority. And we can lose those positions of responsibility and authority just as Belshazzar lost his position as king, his position of responsibility and authority. And I want to talk about some ways that we can lose those positions. So the first one is this: show contempt for the things of God. This big party is going on, and everybody's drinking, and they're hooting it up and probably having just a gay old time. And all of a sudden, Belshazzar gets this idea. He says, hey, go over and out of the temple to our gods, get those things that Nebuchadnezzar brought from the temple of the Israelite god, those goblets and stuff they used in their worship, go get them and bring them here, and we'll use them to drink out of. And you're thinking, why? what was that about? The dishwasher isn't keeping up, they don't have enough to drink, whatever. But here's what that means, okay? They do that. They go and they get those goblets and things. They bring them back to the party, and they begin to drink out of them. And you can imagine this happening, few thousand people there, and they're raising these golden goblets that the Israelite people used in their worship of God, and they're using them to get drunk out of, and they're probably laughing about the Israelite God, and, they thought their God was so great and so wonderful, but look, here we are. We got his stuff, and we're using it to get drunk, So how great and powerful is he? After all, and they're probably having a really good time with that. What Belshazzar is doing is he is showing contempt for the things of God. And part of the reason he's doing that is probably because he's drunk. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." Well, Belshazzar and his guests have gone far astray from what is wise. And God is not going to take that lightly. And you know, I think as we relate this to our own lives, we need to think about what has God given to us that we are supposed to use to show his glory. Okay? Just as those vessels in the temple were to be used to show God's glory, what has God given to us that we are to use to show God's glory? And do we ever run into danger of using that contemptuously? Okay? Using that wrongly. You know, for example, the people that God has brought into our lives, our spouses, our family members, our children. These are people that God has brought to us, and the reason God has given them to us is so that we can, through our relationships with them, show God's glory in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, and in our lives with people. Well, do we ever run into the danger of misusing those in a way that devalues them, just like Belshazzar was doing with the things of God's temple? I think that we need to be careful of that, because I think that is a way that we can begin to show contempt for the things of God, is if we don't appreciate these relationships and live them out in a way that glorifies who God is and what God has offered to us. So that's one way to do it. We might do it by misusing creation, by taking creation contemptuously. And I'm not, you know, and please don't be offended. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm not a tree hugger. You know, I'm not that kind of a person, but I do appreciate creation, and I do appreciate all that God has made for us, and I think that we're supposed to take care of it. And we can show contempt for it when we misuse it, or we use it only for selfish purposes, and we don't take care of it. You know, there's a verse, and I didn't look it up, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says we're even supposed to take care of our animals, that this is a sign of a godly person, is the way that we take care of our animals. You know, so God definitely cares about how we treat his creation, and we have to be careful not to take it and devalue it. Our gifts and talents are things that God has given us that we are to use for the good of the world and to show God's glory, and we cannot take them and make them meaningless. Our work is to be a mission field. You know, I was talking with a nephew of mine Friday night, and he just got a new job, and he loves it, and it's a factory job, and it reminded me of a factory job I had in college, and it was really boring, and it was the same thing all day long, every day throughout. It was just a summer job. I praise God for that, but it was the same thing every day, all day, and it was a very routine motion I made with my hand to. Help me, Tim. It was something you had to grind out this part, okay, and do it 270 times a day, 5 days a week, all summer long. That was my job, okay. And I'll tell you, I was not really following Christ that closely, and it was hard for me to find anything in there to glorify God with. But I hope now, if I had a job like that, I would look at it differently. I would look at it as a mission field. This is a place where God has placed me. He's taken care of my needs, and he's given me an opportunity to glorify him, even in this very routine task that I do at my job. Now, I appreciate that can be really difficult. I'm privileged to have a wonderful job, you know, where I don't have to do that kind of routine work every day. But the point is, whatever we are called to do, we're called to do it in a way that glorifies God, that gives thanks to him and lifts him up. And when we don't do that, we run into making the same mistake that Belshazzar was making here at this party. Okay, second way we can lose a kingdom or a place of privilege: abuse the privilege that God has given you. You know, as we make our way in the world and we achieve some success and we climb the ladders and we get more responsibility, or we have our children and we begin to grow our family, you know, these are privileges that God has given us to be in those places and to have those responsibilities. Belshazzar had a place of great privilege. He didn't do anything to become king, except he happened to be born into the right family. And now he's got the throne and all of that power and all of that responsibility. And what is he doing as his country and his people are under attack? What is he doing? He's throwing a big party for himself and his friends. Okay? This is abusing the privilege that he was given. There's a verses in, again, I'm going to go back to Proverbs chapter 31, where it talks about the responsibilities of a king. And this is these are the words of a mother to her son, King Lemuel, who has become king. This is what it says, Proverbs 31. "The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son, listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Those are the responsibilities of a king, not to use the position I have, you know, to throw myself a big party, but to take care of the oppressed, to speak up for those who are poor and needy and unable to speak up for themselves. And if King Belshazzar had known this teaching from Proverbs, which he might have, there were many Jews in Babylon at that point, he may have heard this. But whether he did or not, this is the calling. This is the responsibility. And instead, he's having the party. What could he have done instead? Right? I think about this. What could he have done instead? Well, he could have been out rallying his troops. He could have been rallying the guards. He could have been checking conditions around the city to make sure that they were ready for the attack that was coming from the Medes and Persians. He could have even sent an emissary to the Medes and Persians to say, hey, can we talk about a truce? Can we talk about, you know, some way out of this battle that we're in? But he didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. And that's where he failed his people and his responsibilities as a king. It's common for people to attain to a position of privilege and then abuse it. We see too many stories of this. Okay, too many people who have, like the list I read at the beginning, who have been given places of prestige and power and popularity, and they misuse them. This is what came to my mind as I was thinking about this. We need to remember the words of Mordecai to Esther. Do you remember the story of Esther? Esther was the Jewish woman later on in the history after Daniel. Esther was made queen, and her people, the Jewish people, were under threat of extermination by a guy, Haman, in that kingdom. And Esther had an opportunity to go to the king and do something about it, and she was afraid. And her uncle Mordecai said, listen, Esther, who knows but God has put you in a position, this position, for just such a time as this. And I think about that. Whatever position we are in, parent, teacher, coach, you know, boss, employer, whatever, friend, who knows but God has put us in that position specifically for the responsibilities of a time such as this. And to carry out those positions, our responsibilities, in a godly fashion. Well, Belshazzar was not doing that. Thirdly, he was neglecting the counsel of godly people. This writing appears on the wall, this handwriting, you know, this mysterious hand appears and scribbles on the wall these four words, meeny, meeny, tico, parson, and it scares him, you know. I mean, this is probably a way to sober up really quickly, you know, when that kind of thing happens. Belshazzar, you know, becomes pale, his knees start knocking, he's about to faint dead away. He calls in his advisors, all of his wise men, and he says, tell me what this means, and they can't do it. They can't tell him any, they look at it, and it makes no sense to them whatsoever. And here's one of the problems. He has surrounded himself with people who aren't that wise, and he's neglecting the counsel of godly people. One of the examples of that, the best example, we'll see it in a second, is Daniel. Okay, after Daniel, this is some 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar has died, and we don't hear of anything that Daniel has to do with the king after Nebuchadnezzar in those 20 years. It's like he's been sidelined. It's like he's been taken out of the royal court, and he's just been given a position somewhere, and he's been neglected. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar considered him the wisest man in all of his kingdom. But the kings that came after Nebuchadnezzar just apparently didn't have anything to do with Daniel. They were neglecting the godly counsel that Daniel could have offered them. So, fortunately for Belshazzar, the queen mother, who was probably his mother and Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, she knows about Daniel. She knows about Daniel. So when none of Belshazzar's wise men can say anything to help Belshazzar, she says, there is a guy in your kingdom who could tell you what this means. Your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he knew him very well. Let's call him in and see what he has to say. So Daniel comes in, and now we shift to the second part of this message, how to warn a king or anyone in trouble, because sometimes you're going to be in that position. First of all, be prepared for the moment. Over 20 years, Daniel hasn't been called on, but here's the moment, and he's ready. And why is he ready? Because we know Daniel to be a man of prayer. He has been in prayer. He has been listening to God and communicating with God and conversing with God for all of those years. He has stayed faithful to God. He's ready for the moment when it comes. You know, parents, you know this, that you want to teach your children something really important, and you try and you try and you try, and the message just doesn't come through, right? But then there's a moment, there's a time, there's that teaching moment, right? When this is the opportunity, and this is when the message is going to come through, and we have to be ready for that. whatever situation. We have to be ready for the moment when it comes. Daniel was ready. So we read in Daniel chapter 5, verse 13. Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel?" See, he didn't really even know who he was. "One of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah. I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom." Daniel's ready. He's brought before Belshazzar. Belshazzar is willing to listen to him, and Daniel's ready to speak. And here's the second thing we learn about Daniel. He's ready for the moment, and he maintains his integrity. He has maintained his integrity this whole time, okay? Reading on in Daniel 5:16. Belshazzar says, "Now I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Do you hear the integrity in that? You know, Daniel's not interested in your robes and your thrones and your gold and all of that kind of stuff. It means nothing to him. You know, don't you love people who, you know, they're willing to do the right thing just because it's the right thing and not because they're going to get something out of it, you know? "Well, I would tell you what it means, Belshazzar, but, you know, first of all, I want the gifts. You know, you bring those things my way. First pay me, and then I'll tell you." No, Daniel says, "I don't even care. I mean, he knows this kingdom's coming down anyway in a few hours. Why do I want to be the third in the kingdom? You know, it's not going to mean anything." But beyond that, I think that he really just doesn't care. He has got an opportunity to speak for God to King Belshazzar, and that's all he really cares about. Daniel's probably been waiting 20 years to be called into the throne, called into the palace, in order to tell a king what God is doing and what God has to say to them. And he hasn't been called. But now he is. He's ready for the moment. He's still a man of integrity, as he always has been. And the third thing we learn about Daniel is he's going to speak the truth no matter how hard a truth it is. No matter what it might cost him, he's willing to speak the truth just because it's true. In Daniel 5, verse 26, we read about the message. Daniel says, "Here's what these words mean. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tikal, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." In other words, King Belshazzar, your time is up. You're found wanting. You haven't measured up. And your kingdom is done. And that's the message. Hard message to give to a king, right? Hard message to say, listen, your time is over. In fact, that one's repeated twice, mene, mene. Your time is done. You're through, Belshazzar. And you don't measure up to what God wanted of you, and your kingdom is going to be thrown down and taken over this very night. Tough message to give, but Daniel is a man who's going to speak the truth even when it's a hard truth to say. Sometimes, you know, we find ourselves, we know what we need to say to somebody, but we know they're not going to like it, or it's going to create some conflict, or they're going to reject it. And we find it hard to speak it to them. But if it's from God, if it's a message that God is wanting us to communicate to somebody, we need to be willing to say it. And we need to be willing to let God take it from there. That's what Daniel did. Interestingly, Daniel is given the robe and the gold chain and the position. It's what it tells us in the Bible. I kind of feel like they were forced on Daniel. He didn't want them. He made that very clear. But they give it to him. And just a few hours later, the Medes and the Persians break through those, they come through that gate and the gates, and they capture the city. And Belshazzar is slain, and the kingdom is done. Here's the big message that we take away from Daniel 5 for those who reject God. God will judge those who treat him with contempt. He will judge them, and his judgment may come unexpectedly, quickly, and finally. Even though Belshazzar had been a king, who had listened to godly counsel, he might have been saved. He might have avoided his personal fate. But there's no reason to believe that he ever turned his heart away from his pridefulness and towards God. And his kingdom and he came down. But there's a second message. And it's the message that we've titled this series, Never Once. And what that refers to is never once has God left his people alone. Never once. And that's the second message. And the message is to Daniel and to us. Daniel survived Nebuchadnezzar. He survived the kings that came after Nebuchadnezzar, and he survived Belshazzar, and he survived the whole reign of the kingdom of Babylon, right to the Medes and the Persians. And as we'll learn later, he's going to be honored even in that kingdom. God never once left Daniel alone. He never once abandoned Daniel. Through all of those years, those 70 years, God was with Daniel every step of the way, and Daniel was faithful to God every step of the way. Now, there's one more thing, and I need to say this, and it's a little bit of a shift from the message, but the third part of this message is this: how to overcome the problem of being found wanting. And here's the reason I need to say this. It's in that second word that's written on the wall, tikel, okay, which means you have been found, you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Now, you got to picture scales. I wish I had a huge one to set up here, but you got to picture scales that, like, there's a stand in the middle, and there's two cups on each side, and something heavy is put on one side, and then something is put on the other side, and you weigh them out, and you know which is heavier, which is lighter, or do they weigh about the same? Right? Think of the scales like that, not the bathroom scale that you step on, you know, when you're brave enough to and try to see where your weight's at, okay? I haven't done that in months. I'm afraid to. So anyway, that kind of a scale, okay? That's what it means. It means you have been weighed in the scale, and you haven't measured up. You're too light, okay? You're not enough. And this is the second message to Belshazzar from God. He didn't measure up to what God expected of him in terms of his righteousness, his holiness, the way that he used the things of God and treated the people of God. He didn't measure up in any of that. He was found wanting. And you know, that's something that I hear a lot of people express one way or another. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't know enough. I don't do well enough. I hear this from so many people in my counseling sessions with people. I hear it. I teach a class at Roberts. I hear it from my students in that class. They have talked recently about being afraid of stepping out into the work world, not being good enough counselors and social workers, which is what they're preparing to be. I feel it. Those words run through my head from time to time. I'm not a good enough pastor. I'm not a good enough husband. I should have been a better father. I should have been a better brother. I just wasn't good enough here, you know. I think a lot of people wrestle with that kind of feeling, that kind of attitude. I think a lot of Christians wrestle with that. And I think we need to attack that because that's not from God, okay? That's not from God. It was the message for Belshazzar because it was true for Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a man of incredible pride who didn't want anything to do with God or anything from God. But that's not true, especially for those of us who put our faith in Christ, right? Because here's the truth, and don't be mad at me for saying this. You're not good enough. You're not, and neither am I. In the balance with Christ's righteousness on one side and us on the other, we will never measure up to that on our own. Thank you. We won't. We're not good enough. We will continue to make mistakes. We will continue to succumb to temptation. We will continue to struggle with sin. We will continue to fight these things until the day we die and we're taken to glory where we're made perfect. We're not good enough. Nobody is. So we're just one of everybody who is not good enough in God's eyes on our own. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And he's speaking to Christians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. By nature deserving God's judgment because we're not good enough. We're not perfectly holy and righteous, which is what God places on that side of the scale. That's where we were. But in Christ, everything has changed. Listen to what Paul says as he goes on in that passage. But because of his great love for us, Not because we suddenly got smart, not because we gave enough to the church, not because we did enough for God, not because we acted better, not because we suddenly found a way to do the right thing for a day or two, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen. Do you understand? Look at the words in this passage. Great love, rich in mercy, made us alive, by grace, been saved, raised up, seated with Him in the heavenly realms. On our own, we're not good enough. We can't be perfectly righteous and holy. But in Christ, God looks at us as if we are perfectly righteous and holy, and He is making us perfectly righteous and holy. And so we are good enough with Jesus. With Jesus we are. I did some more work on this morning. I really got to stop, but we're going to be a couple minutes late, just so you know. Sorry about that. If you're looking for a breakfast buffet after this, it'll still be there. But I got to share this with you, okay, because it's so important. Belshazzar could not admit his imperfections, his flaws, and his need of God. That's his problem. That's why he was found wanting, because he couldn't admit that he was imperfect and flawed. Those who can and turn to Christ are immediately made perfect. You're immediately made perfect. You are perfect if you're in Christ. And that's not just me talking, all right? I need to read these verses to you. I'll read them quickly. Mark 2, you might want to write these down if you struggle with this. Mark 2, 16, 17. At the end of that passage, after Jesus has been criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners, he says this: "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." I've come to call sinners. If you're a sinner, then guess what? Jesus came to call you into relationship with Himself. Okay? So praise the Lord that you know you're a sinner. Okay? Because you're exactly the person that Jesus came to call into relationship. Second, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we became perfect, not after we got everything cleaned up, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews 10:14. By one sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's why I can say you're perfect if you're in Christ, because that's what the Bible says. You are perfect if you're in Christ. You are perfect. And you're being made holy. In other words, God already looks at you and He says, "You're perfect." Debbie, you are perfect. Perfect. And guess what? God says, "You're perfect and I'm making you holy." Which is to say, I'm cleaning up every sinful thing in you. I'm removing it from you day by day by day. You're already perfect, and now I'm making you holy. That's what God's doing. In Philippians 1:6, I'll end with this. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I wanted to get one of them signs like they have on the roads, you know, when they're doing construction, you know, men at work, right? And put God at work over it. Because He's at work in you. If you're in Christ, He's at work in you every day. And the Bible says He's going to carry that work on until it's done. So listen, on your own, you're not good enough. With Christ, you're perfect. And God is at work making you holy, and He's not going to stop. So trust Him for that, okay? Trust Him for that. Let's pray.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.